Amen. Well, good morning. My name is Andrew Wormelskirch, and as Susan said before, I go by Worm, and I've been on staff here for about 5.5 years or so. I've been working with middle school ministry for those past 5 years or so. Now I'm getting ready to step into a new role, which I'm really, really excited about, where I'm pastor to our children and their families. And what that means is that I'm over an age of like 0 to 6th grade, and I'll be walking along with Walt with confirmation as well. And I'm really, really excited to be here with you this morning. So thank you for welcoming and allowing me to be here with you. This morning, I want to talk a little bit about my first car. My first car was a 1997 Mercury Sable. It was baby blue, and I paid a whopping $1,000 for this car. And it came with lots of really awesome features, like a window on the driver's side that wouldn't roll down. Every single time I put it into reverse, the engine would continue to like turn over. You know, if you like stuck your key in, you continue to turn it over, it would make this horrible screeching noise. And it's not really good for a new driver on the streets either, really, right? Because you just want that noise to go away. So you throw it into reverse, and you back out really quickly, and then you go on your way. The battery would constantly die. And one of the coolest features that came with it is that every single time I would turn left, the radio would cut out. I have no idea why. I have no idea why. But every single time there was a problem with my car, I would go to my dad and I would say, "Dad, can you help me fix my car?" And he said something that I didn't want him to say. He said, "Yes, you know what, we can do this, but you have to be there right next to me." And so I hated that, but we did it. And I can't tell you how many hours I spent in that garage with my dad. I can't tell you how many combinations of certain words I heard my dad use. I can't tell you how many prayers I prayed that whatever we were working on would just magically work, because I didn't want to be in that garage anymore. And so many problems happened with my car. I bet you I put more money into the car that we actually spent on it, but it was all that I had. And so every single time something would happen, I'd go to my dad, and eventually the problems would start to reoccur. And my dad would say to me, whenever they'd start to reoccur, he'd say, "You know what? That's okay. You've done this before. You go ahead and do that." Reluctantly, I would go to the auto parts store and get whatever I needed, and I've seen my dad do this before. I was standing there right next to him holding the flashlight and my arm getting tired and hearing those words and all the hours in there, and I would go get that part and I would fix it reluctantly. And I realized something, that my dad was doing something for me in that moment of standing there next to him, letting me see and everything, teaching me all this stuff. My dad was showing me how to take care and fix my car. As much as I hated it, my dad was modeling something for me. He was modeling what it meant to take care of my car. I think back to that moment, and now that I'm a leader in the church, now that I'm in ministry, I think back to this question that constantly haunts me. Am I modeling what it means to be a deeply devoted follower of Jesus Christ to those that I minister to? I mean, that question constantly haunts me. Am I leading those into a deeper relationship with Jesus Christ? Am I modeling that for our children and for our youth? And I don't know if you have any questions that haunt you like that. Maybe you wrestle with that kind of thing. If you're a parent, maybe you think, "Man, am I modeling my faith for my kids in a way that is great? If I'm a grandparent, am I modeling what it means to show my faith to my grandkids? Am I modeling what it means to be the best parent so that my kids could be the best parent?" Or maybe you're a boss and you work in an organization. Am I modeling what it means to extend grace to those that I'm surrounded by Monday through Friday? I mean, whenever I first became a Christian, I was filled with so much joy because of this love and peace and mercy that Jesus was inviting me into. I got to be the hands and feet, go on these mission trips and experience something different about what was going on in the world. And I was experiencing what God was doing in my life. And the more and more that happened in my life, the more and more I realized that I wanted to share that with others. I mean, the reason why I do what I do is because I want others to experience those type of things. I want people to experience Jesus in the way that I did. And I think about through all the people that helped invest in me, all the people that got me where I am today. I would not be up here if it weren't for people taking the time and the energy to invest in me, have a genuine and authentic care for me. I mean, there are people that have got me here. Think about the people that got you where you are. We're going to read a story today that that Jesus has this encounter with a group of people that knows that community is strong. I mean, we know that community is strong, and it's significant, and it's heightened in the Bible. If you have a Bible with you, I'd like for you to open to Matthew 19, verses 13 through 15. Matthew is in the New Testament. It's in the second half of the Bible. Matthew's the first gospel. We're in Matthew 19. There's Bibles in front of you if you don't have one. If not, it's going to be right there with you in the bulletin as well. Hear now the reading of God's holy word. It says, "Then people brought little children to Jesus for him to place his hands on them and pray. But the disciples rebuked them. Jesus said, 'Let the little children come to me and do not hinder them. For the kingdom of heaven belongs to such as these.' When he had placed his hands on them, he went on from there." It's the word of God for the people of God. See, this right here, this story, shows us a lot. Going back to 13, whenever these people come up, it says, "Then people brought little children to Jesus." It doesn't say, "Then parents brought little children to Jesus." It doesn't say, "Then family members brought little children to Jesus." It says, "Then people." If we were to unpack the context of this story just a little bit, we'd find that the community that Jesus was visiting, that they were in, that the people of this community loved each other so much that they didn't care if it was their own kid or not. They just wanted to get these kids to Jesus. They loved community so much that they just wanted to get these kids to Jesus. And then it says, "But the disciples rebuked them." Out of all the people that would prevent children coming to Jesus, my last thought would be the disciples. I mean, the disciples had been with Jesus for a while. They'd seen his ministry. They've seen people come up to him for a while and try to catch a glimpse of him, to hear something that he was saying, for him to place his hands on them, to bless them, to be healed. I mean, these disciples saw that Jesus was being squeezed of every ounce that he could possibly be by the people that were coming up to him. And maybe in this moment, they saw some type of fatigue on Jesus. And they said, "Hey, listen, don't come." The disciples rebuked these people that were bringing the children to him. But Jesus responded in a way that's interesting. He said, "Hey, let the little children come. Hey, don't hinder them. For the kingdom of God belongs to such as these." He doesn't rebuke the disciples for rebuking them. He just simply says, "Hey, they're invited. Let them come. And listen, don't prevent them or distract them from getting to me. Because the kingdom of heaven belongs to such as these." That phrase, "such as these," is significant. Whenever Jesus would want to make a point that's significant to the community that he was around, he would use the example of women and of children. Because there wasn't really a social status that women and children had. And so Jesus was using an example of these children at that moment. If you were to make a list of people that was like the top to the bottom, children may possibly not even be on that list in society. And so for Jesus to bend down, to look in the eyes of these kids and say, "For the kingdom of heaven belongs to such as these kids that don't even make a list, they're invited into it." He's making a point that, hey, it doesn't matter where you come from. It doesn't matter where you are in society. It doesn't matter how much money you make. It doesn't matter how much you've done. It doesn't matter how much you have. It doesn't matter. You're invited into that. Friends, that's a little extra for you this morning. That's some good news that we can rest in this morning. So what does Jesus do? Verse 15, when he placed his hands on them, he gives this blessing to them. Something that was a tradition in the Jewish faith. Just to put a simple blessing on him, on these children. And then he went on his way. So what does Jesus do? He says, "Bring them. Don't distract them, bring them. Break down the barriers that prevent these kids from getting to me, because they're invited into this." See, whenever I think about this community got something. They had this community that was so strong, it was faithful. These people had been following Jesus for a while, and they'd been looking and listening to what he was saying, and if they were following Jesus, they certainly wanted to feel a different way, because there was something different about Jesus. Jesus was modeling something different, and so these people were following it, but yet there was something going on inside of these people that they wanted to share that with others. So what did they do? They took little kids because they knew something that was worth it. They realized that a faith worth following is a faith worth modeling. That they weren't just going to follow it and let it happen in their hearts, but yet they were going to follow something and then go on and model it for some other people. And the children, they took these children to model it for. They realized that a faith worth following is a faith worth modeling. Because they wanted to have that experience for those kids as well. Whenever I think about modeling our faith for others, my question to you is, how do we model our faith for others? Especially in a world like this. I mean, one of the things that combats the church, combats people from actually getting to Jesus, getting to church, is culture. And we know that there's lots of distractions, especially for our children and our youth. I mean, there's cell phones, there's lots of music, there's all these things trying to push and pull them in different directions that actually get them to Jesus. The thing that culture does, that church also does, is that culture offers these great experiences, just like the church. The culture also offers a community. I mean, there are all these ways for us to talk to each other all over the world. And the culture will even outspend the church in these areas. But the one thing that culture can't do and it won't do that the church does do is offer people to be invited into the lives of others that have a genuine and authentic care about their faith development. That's one thing that church does and why it's so much stronger than culture, because the church actually places people in the lives of others that help them grow, that give them a safe place to doubt, that gives them a safe place to process, that gives them a safe place to process out everything that they're worrying about whenever it comes to my faith or comes to our faith. Whenever I try to recruit people to invest into the next generation specifically, I ask them what they can do, and they say, you know, Worm, I don't know if I can do this. I don't know enough about the Bible. I can't expound on these theological things, and I just don't look cool enough for the next generation. I say, you know what, you can wear a red cardigan and pleated khaki pants and sing, "Won't You Be My Neighbor," and still make it through to the next generation. How can we be modeling our faith for the next generation? Last month, we had about 900 kids in this church for VBS. It was an amazing week for our VBS. We had about 350 youth and adult volunteers to mitigate the chaos and disaster that could ensue at any moment. And in the mornings and at lunchtime, what we would do is Wesley Hall, where they do Cornerstone, I'd be up there with a group of people helping lead worship and fun activities. And there was this little girl in the first grade section. She was singing and dancing the entire week, and she was just vibing with everything. And towards the end of the week, her class was going from activity to activity, and she stopped me. She grabbed my hand. She looked up at me, and she said, "Will you take me to prom?" And my heart just melted. I didn't know what to do or what to say, so I said, "You need to get on with your class. You need to go." I told our children's staff that story, and we figured out who it was, and one of the children's staff said to me, "You know, I know who that is. That little girl, she lost her dad at a very young age." And I was thinking back to that moment, that question that constantly haunts me. Am I modeling my faith for others? Am I modeling my faith for this little girl in a way that brings light and love? I called this little girl's mom to tell her that story, and she laughed a little bit. And then she said something that I just want every parent to know. She said that the church, "You have no idea how much the church means to me and my daughter." I didn't sit down with this girl and have a Bible study with her. I didn't sit down and talk to her about all of her thoughts on God. I just modeled what it meant to be a Christian and to have fun and to share some joy and to share some light. I don't know what that is for you, but how can you be modeling your faith for others? I think about all of our middle schoolers that deal with this overwhelming sense of anxiety because there's all this pressure on them. And we've dealt with pressure. I've dealt with anxiety. Maybe you know how to overcome that. There are middle schoolers in this church waiting to be invested in to just get over that. There are high schoolers, 9th through 12th grade, that are trying to figure out what their purpose is in life. man, I struggled what my purpose was in life when I was in high school. There are high schoolers waiting to be invested in. There are college students waiting to be invested in to see what the workforce is like. There are your coworkers that are struggling. Maybe they're missing that deadline, and maybe you don't know what's going on in their life, but maybe they just need somebody to take them out to lunch and genuinely and authentically care about who they are and what's going on in their life. So my question for you again, my friends, is how can you be modeling your faith for those around you? I mean, if we are here and we're actively following Jesus, then we have a faith that's worth modeling for others. My wife, a few years ago, ran a 10K. And I was going from place to place, watching her and cheering her on. And I wanted to see her cross the finish line. So I went to the finish line. And as I was waiting for a moment, I made it before any other runners crossed the finish line. And you hear the roar. It means that the people are coming in. And I look down the lane, and I see this guy turn the corner. And he's pushing a baby stroller. You know, like one of those like really intense baby strollers that runners have, like ones like with the bicycle tires on them that like, you know, they mean business because they don't have a babysitter for 5 a.m. and they want their kids to go with them. You know what I'm talking about? This guy was trucking down this lane, making his way towards the finish line. And I look at the time. It's an amazing time. He crosses the finish line. He's first place pushing a baby stroller. He bends down, looks at this kid and just has a huge smile. And I was like, man, this guy was modeling what it's like to run a race, and this child has no idea even how to run. And I thought to myself for a second, wow, if I was wanting to model something for somebody, it would be just like a race. We have this starting place. I want to take somebody to be a deeply devoted follower of Jesus Christ, and I start with them at that starting line. And there are going to be hills that are going to be hard to go up. There are going to be times where it's going to be hard. There are going to be times where the steep downhill is going to be a way that these kids are going to get away from us. These people are going to get away from us, but it's going to be okay. Because if we really want to invest in them, we're going to catch up. And as soon as we cross that finish line, man, wouldn't it be cool? Wouldn't it be cool if we modeled in such a way that they go back to the starting line with somebody else? If we have a faith that's worth following, we got to be a generation of people that models something different for our next generation. Our kids, our youth, those around us are just waiting for people to invest in them. Because culture can offer all these great things, but the church is so much stronger. The community of people that we have, the people so long ago got it, that a faith worth following is a faith worth modeling. That helps us show the way for those around us. So I want you to carry that out with you today. A faith worth following is a faith worth modeling. Friends, let me pray for us this morning. God, I ask that you give us boldness, that you give us great courage, that you give us great bravery, that we know that there are people in our lives that just need somebody to be in their life to invest in. God, I ask that you give us that bravery and that courage and that boldness so that we can be a people that not just follow you, but we model the faith for others. So God, as we go off this week, allow us to carry that in our hearts. Allow us to be a group of people. Allow us to be a church that truly believes in the next generation and the people around us so that we can constantly be a group of people that model our faith. God, we pray this in the name of the Father, of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen.